Good morning. Good to see everyone here this morning to share in this time of fellowship, this time of worship, and this time of thanksgiving, of gathering around the Lord's table and remember His sacrifice. And hope that you have a great Lord's Day today. Hope you have a great week coming up. And I know with many things happening, with the joys and the stresses of getting this week together, pray that you have a wonderful Thanksgiving holiday this week. We had a great church Thanksgiving feast last Wednesday night. We had to bring chairs out. Whoa, who you thinking? Thank the cooks. We could clap for that. And we had tables all the way out in the foyer here, and just a great time sharing in a time of fellowship, time of Thanksgiving with our church and as well as our community. And in that light, this week we will not be having our Agape meeting or no meeting here Wednesday night, so enjoy the time with friends and family wherever that may be taking you. Also today, as I mentioned, the Christmas child boxes are due, and thankful for that ministry. And also want to let you know about, it's in the bulletin, but next Sunday is a potluck, so eat up all your turkey and bring something new on next Sunday. Although if you have a couple little pumpkin pies left or pecan pies, I think I might be able to handle that. There's a ladies' breakfast December 7th at 8:30 here. It's a potluck breakfast, and there will be a hospitality team report. There will be a devotional and also a $5 gift exchange, so bring a $5 wrapped gift. So that's a lot going on with the ladies' breakfast December 7th. But again, glad to have everyone here this morning to share in this time of worship. Let's pray together. Father God, You're so good, and we thank You for this time now to enter into Your presence and to share in Your Word. God, as we consider our lives of following You, God, may we be set free. And God, we thank You for the forgiveness You give us. We thank You for the life You give us. And I pray that we can be followers that are living in freedom from our hurts and our habits and our hang-ups, Father, and that we can be living in recovery in response to the life of freedom that we have found in Your Son, Jesus. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Well, we've been in a series called Living in Recovery, discussing life's healing choices, the idea of living a life of freedom and recovery, knowing that in our life we all have hurts, things that have happened to us, things that we've done that have hurt ourselves, that have hurt others. There are habits that we have gotten into that in response to the hurts in our lives, and there are hang-ups, things that prevent us from having that life of freedom and of peace that Christ brings us. And we've looked a few weeks ago at the first healing choice, and it's the reality choice, which comes from Matthew chapter 5. It's actually these teachings come from Jesus' Beatitudes on the Sermon on the Mount, where He says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." This is that place that we get to when we realize that we are powerless, that there's nothing we can do to overcome our shortcomings and our failures and our weaknesses, that as much as we've tried and we've tried and we try again, there's nothing we can do to overcome our sin and our failures and our shortcomings. And so this is that reality choice that says, blessed are those who realize, I am poor. I am poor in spirit. I am not able, but there is one who is able. And this is that reality choice that I am not God, but there is a God, and I believe in Him, and I admit that I need God. And if you are following Christ, and if you've come to that place in Christ, you've come to this place. You've come to this place where you realize, I need God. There's nothing I can do to overcome my sin. There's nothing I can do to sacrifice enough, to give enough, to do enough good for that. And so blessed are the poor in spirit. That's the first choice, is that reality choice that I need God. Next, Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. This is that hope choice that says that, yes, I know I need something, but now I'm going to get help. It's one thing to know I need something, but then to actually take the next choice to actually get the help, to call out to the one who can help. You know, blessed are those who mourn. You know, I remember when the first time I heard about the ministry of the Lifeline of Hope, the ministry that has gone a lot of places now, but originally it was started with orphanages in eastern Russia. And I remember the first missionary that came and talked about that when I was in Montana talking about that ministry. They said, now people want to go and visit these orphanages, and they say, you need to be prepared to be surprised. And they'd be surprised for what? Be surprised when you go into these orphanages, which are filled with children and babies. Don't be surprised by the lack of silence. It says, you know, you go into an orphanage full of babies, you expect to hear a bunch of crying. But in these orphanages, there'd be no crying. Because babies stop crying when their cries don't give them comfort. When there's not enough people there to help them, then they stop crying. And those missionaries were surprised to walk in these orphanages where babies were not crying. And Jesus says, well, blessed are those who mourn. And we mourn when we realize the hurt that our choices have caused. We realize the hurt that it's caused ourselves, the hurt that it's caused others. And ultimately, we realize the hurt that it's caused, that's what led Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. And you only cry out when you know you'll be comforted. And we only cry to those who we have hope will give us that comfort. And Jesus says, blessed are you when you poor in spirit, you know you need him. And blessed are you when you mourn, when you get the help from him, and you will be comforted. So the first choice is that reality choice. And the second choice is that hope choice. And then third, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. This is that commitment choice. This is that choice after you said, I know I need God, and I'm going to get that help, and I'm going to make the commitment to receive that help. I'm going to give my life to Christ. I'm going to cross that line. I'm going to believe in him. I'm going to repent of my sin. I'm going to be baptized. I'm going to accept him as Lord and Savior. And I'm going to let go of all of my strength. That's what being meek is. Blessed are the meek is not being weak. Blessed are the meek is saying, I have this strength. I have this will. And I'm going to give that will over because on my own I can't do it. On my own power I can't overcome. On my own will, I cannot. And I hope in Christ, but then I have to receive Christ. And so, as followers of Christ, and as many here, I'm assuming that we've made these choices in one way or another. We've come to a place where we knew we needed God, but we were powerless. There's nothing we could do. And maybe it got to a crisis point, maybe a catastrophe point, maybe a point where there's nothing else left but to point ourselves to Christ. And we cried out, and Christ came to our rescue. We came to a knowledge of the truth, of the gospel, of the death, burial, and resurrection. Maybe someone taught us that. We were raised in a church. We heard about that. Or a friend taught us. Or we just finally attuned ourselves to the Scriptures, and we heard about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ and the opportunity to give ourselves to that. And we've crossed that line. But yet I ask this morning, are you free? Are you free? Living a life of freedom and recovery, even though you have been forgiven of your sins, are you living that free life? That life that Jesus says in John 8:36, that so if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know for many have responded like those in Acts 2:38. Those that responded after hearing the message that Peter preached of the gospel. In Acts 2:31, Peter preaches to those at Pentecost saying, seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of Christ, and he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact, exalted to the right hand of God. And he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Christ, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And he says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Many I know have responded like they responded, when you come to the realization of knowing what Christ has done for us and made that confession that Jesus Christ is Lord, that He is the Son of God, that there is no other way except through Him, that He is the way, the truth, and the life. And when they came to that place, they realized they were poor in spirit. They were cut to the heart. And I know many here have been cut to the heart at some point when you came to that place of salvation saying, I need God. What shall I do? I realize my sins have separated and I need Him to bring me out of this separation. They were cut to the heart like many of us have been cut to the heart. They were guilty of sin. And they realized for the first time that it was them that put Jesus on the cross, that this is why He did that, that He is the Lord, He is the Messiah. And they ask that question, they mourn, they cry out, what must I do? And I know many here have gotten to that place where you say, well, what must I do to obey the gospel? And you were taught that. And they got the help. And Peter responds, well, this is the Lord. This is the Savior. This is the Christ. And you know what you must do? Repent and be baptized. And many there made that commitment choice. It says in verse 39 and following, the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. And with many other words, He warned them and He pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. And those who accepted His message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. That they realized they were poor in the spirit, they were cut to the heart. They were mourning, crying out, what must we do? And they received a message of comfort, says, repent and be baptized. And they accepted, and many were saved that day. And I know many here have made those choices, but yet, are you free? Are you living a free life? Free from your sins, free from your past, free from your hurts, free from those habits and hang-ups. Are you free? How's your confidence? How confident are you about your life? Do you live with assurance, or are you afraid? When you walk into a crowd, are you worried that if people really knew how you lived and who you were and what your secrets were, you'd be exposed? Are you free? Free indeed. What about your relationships? How are you in those relationships? Are you concerned? Do you overreact? Do you show anger? Or do you try to control? Or do you overindulge, fearful that if I don't bless and just do more and more, that this may all just fall to pieces? And how are you in your present? Or maybe what's your outlook on the future? Do you see the future, the road ahead of your life? Do you see it as a life of freedom and of joy? Or do you find yourself stuck in the past? See, this fourth healing choice is a choice that many don't make. Many that haven't make, that resist making because of how challenging it is. I believe that we get stuck in those places, and our confidence wanes, and our relationships suffer because we haven't acted upon the gift of the Holy Spirit that's been given us. He says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness. Your sins are forgiven. They've been forgiven. And you've been given this gift of the Holy Spirit to make the hard choice, to use that Spirit to come clean, to confess our guilt of our past hurts, our habits, and our hang-ups. Matthew 5:8, Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. This is that house-cleaning choice. Oh no, don't go there. Don't come into my house. Don't tell me what to do there. That this is that hard choice, that choice that we have to make ourselves, that blesses are the pure in heart, that does the cleaning. Yes, the forgiveness has been given. Yes, we've known we've needed help. And we know we cry out to the one who can help, and we come to the we believe in the one, and we know he's helped us. We know he's died. We know we have the hope. We know we have forgiveness, but yet we're not been set free, and so we have to make this choice to come clean. Which leads us to that fourth choice of coming clean. See, guilt ruins us. Guilt makes us sick. It holds us captive. See, when we have unconfessed guilt and we haven't done the house cleaning, our stomachs keep score. Our lives show by what we consume or take on. It shows up in our look, in our bodies even. And we're not living free. You ever worry that maybe you're living a double life? Living one way for some and another way for some, and maybe even another way here, another way there. Maybe you got multiple personalities going on in different places. Wonder if I got exposed. That's not free. That's not confidence. That's not the life, this life of living a pure heart. And see, this is where many stop recovering. This is where many just talk about getting healthy, but don't really. See, this is the courage step. This is the Holy Spirit step. This is the Holy Spirit that Paul talks to Timothy about. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power and of love and of self-discipline. Here's a picture. Let me give you a picture of some house cleaning. You can turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 7 and 36 and following to hear this story. Or you can just hear it as I share it. Luke 7, 36 through 50. Jesus was invited to the Pharisee's house, and Jesus was having dinner. And when a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned he was eating there, brought an alabaster jar of perfume. And as she stood behind him, she began weeping and began to wet his feet with her tears. And then she wiped them with her hair and kissed them and poured perfume on them. And then a Pharisee who had invited him said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who's touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. And Jesus said to him, Simon, I have something to tell you. He says, tell me. Two men owed a money lender a certain amount of money. One owed him 500 denarii, another 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he canceled the debts of both. Now which of them will love him more? I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled. You have judged correctly, Jesus said. And then he turned to the woman and said, do you see this woman? I came to your house. You did not give me water for your feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not pour oil on my head, and she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins are forgiven, for she loved much, but she has been forgiven little. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little. And Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. And the guests began to say to themselves, who is this who even can forgive sins? And Jesus says to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. This is a picture of house cleaning, of a woman who realized she needed Jesus. Everything she had tried before didn't work. She was ashamed, and people were ashamed of her. And she exposes her life. She shows up. She humiliates herself, people knowing who she is, everyone pointing and mocking and scorning her. She mourns before God. She knows she needs the one who had an idea that could comfort him, and she cries out tears. And she's crying out for help. And this insider becomes indignant. Oh, if he knew who was touching him. And why does this person, I mean, this is what Jesus came to do. This is what he is all about. Why would he get so upset and so concerned and so worried about what was happening? Because when someone starts doing house cleaning like this, it starts to work on you. Thinking, what about the house cleaning that I need to do? When others come clean and expose their sin and their guilt, it makes us uncomfortable, because then we realize we have our secrets
and our hidden lives. And then Jesus shows her love, shows her comfort. Which loved him more? The one who had the greater debt. So she does the hard work of getting healthy, of coming clean. And as she's coming to Christ, he says to her, "Your sins are forgiven." And you see this great moment. See, when this greatest sin is being uncovered, this greatest mess is being revealed, this greatest moment of transformation and celebration begins. This road of freedom now begins in her life. She says, "Your sins are forgiven." And people are, who is it that even can forgive sins? Only Jesus can. And he says, "Now go in peace," saying, "Leave your guilt." Now, once you've left the guilt, then you can start making the changes that are needed. You're free and you're confident and you are sure, and you begin to repair those broken relationships that your decisions have made. And you begin to grow in Christ and be able to share in that goodness as it's being worked out in your own life. See, this fourth choice is that coming clean, that moving past your guilt. And so there are five things I'd like to say that we could say to ourselves that would help us make this fourth important choice, this choice of helping us to live in recovery. First thing is to take a personal moral inventory. Like, what is that? Take a personal moral inventory. Just get a piece of paper, get a pencil, a piece of paper, and you begin to write out what is wrong. What am I guilty of? What am I ashamed of? And you think, why do I have to write it out? Because when you write something out, it makes you be very specific and very honest. And it makes you be very detailed. And you can say, I can think about these things, but to write them down so you can really see these things played out. Psalm 139 says, "Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." And this is going to require some discipline. It's going to take a lot of intentionality to do this. I mean, this woman, she took a big initiative. She knew where Jesus was, and she shows up where he's at, and she bears it all out to him. First thing you're going to need to do is you need to make time for this inventory. Make time where you can be alone, have no interruptions, because this is a very, you know, to really do some house cleaning, to really get it all out, to know I'm going to have enough time. You ever said, I'm going to clean my house, but you started into it and you started moving a couple things around. No, I don't have enough time to really get it all done, so you just stop. See, to come clean, we're going to have to really take some time. So to make time, to find a time in your schedule, you know, in a day, an hour, where you can be alone with that pen, that paper, and then to open your heart, to really say, I'm going to take this very seriously, to realize, to get to this place, you know, enough's enough. I'm tired of the secrets. I'm tired of not being free the way I want to be free in God. And to really be open. And to really look at all those places, to look far and deep and wide. And if you've gotten to this place, and you know, you've already come to the place where you know you need God, you know He's the one who can cover, you've already given your life to Christ, you've already accepted His forgiveness. And so just rely on Him more during this day, to say, Holy Spirit, guide me in this, and I trust you in this. This is going to be a hard place for me to go, but I want you to go with me there. And then to really analyze that past. To really look in those places and say, what happened? What has happened? What have I done? And what has others done to me? And then to list the good and the bad choices. You know, there's not all bad as we look back. To be honest, say, you know, there were good things, good responses. There were healthy responses I made, to give credit to that. But also to list out those bad choices. So to make this fourth hard choice of coming clean is going to start by taking a personal moral inventory. The second to move past that gap is to accept responsibility for my choices. To accept the responsibility for my choices. You know, a lot of times this is what's going to keep us from making this hard choice to say, I don't want to take responsibility. So this woman that showed up to Jesus, she was saying, this is who I am. This is what I got. Everyone knows it. I'm a mess, but I'm showing up anyway. Now, I've gotten myself here, and I'm laying it all out before the Lord. So we have to accept responsibility for my choices, and don't lie. Don't lie to your heart. Don't lie to your head. And some of the ways that we lie is by rationalize. Don't rationalize those choices. Don't say, well, or minimize it, saying, oh, it's not that bad. Or it's not as bad as someone else. Or, you know, everybody does this. Don't rationalize. And don't blame. Don't blame others for the response to the choices that you've made. You know, I've heard someone say, you know what blame means? Don't be lame. Don't be lame. Don't blame others for the choices that you've made. And don't deceive yourself. Don't deceive yourself. Now, I've got to be cautious here and stop here and address this point that there are things that people have done to you. Now, you go back and analyze your past, things that have hurt you, people that have hurt you. There are those that have abused others emotionally, physically, sexually, in different ways. And when you get and you do this inventory, when you identify those things, that's where you can say not guilty. You're not guilty of the things that people have done to you. But you have to take responsibility for the choices you made and how you responded to those things that happened to you. So take responsibility for my choices. And third, ask God for forgiveness. Ask God for forgiveness. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Good news is that Jesus is in the nature of forgiving. You know, the Pharisee was surprised. Who is this that forgives sins? We know that Jesus, that's what Jesus does. He freely forgives our sins. And so ask God to forgive us as we go back and analyze those choices that we make and we're dumping off our guilt to saying, please forgive me for those choices I've made. And that might be the first time that you've actually addressed those things. Even though you've been forgiven of those sins, you confessed Jesus as Lord and you accepted His forgiveness. But now for you to really do that house cleaning and allow Him to give you that gift of forgiveness. Isaiah says, come now, let us settle the matter, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. They are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. It's in God's nature to forgive, but for then, as we've done this hard work to say, well, now what am I going to do, and who am I going to give it to? We have one whom we can give it to and ask God to forgive us. There was a woman who met with a minister, and she had suffered for depression for a long time, and she actually hadn't left her house for months, and finally minister called on her, and she said, I'd like to visit with you, and she came to visit with him, and she began to confess, I've been in a state of depression for a long time. Said, you know, my husband, he travels a lot for work, and he's gone for weeks and months at a time, you know? He goes, yeah, I know he's gone a lot. And she says, well, in the time that he's been gone, over the years, I'd gotten myself into an affair. And at one point, I got pregnant over those years. And at one point, after I got pregnant, I had an abortion. And I've never told him. And it's just eating me up. It's just tearing me apart. And this minister says, well, you know, as one who's following Christ, you know that there's forgiveness. You know you've been forgiven. And she says, someone has to pay for this. Someone has to suffer from all that sin and that guilt. And he says, well, someone has. And his name is Jesus. Ask for forgiveness. Don't beg. You don't have to beg of Jesus. He gives it. He's a God of mercy and of love. You know, you don't have to bargain. saying, well, okay, God, okay, you know me. Okay, if you do this, then I won't do this anymore. Don't bargain. You know, don't bribe, saying, okay, God, okay, if you forgive me, then I promise I'll do this and I'll do this. No, don't make it about that. You're weakening, you're lessening all of that with God. But one thing you do is you do believe. You do believe in Him and His power to forgive. These Pharisees, who is this that even forgives sins? Believe that it is Jesus, and He will, and He does, and He has again and again. So ask God for forgiveness. And the fourth thing, maybe the hardest part of this, admit your faults to another person. Admit your faults to another person. You know, it's a hard chore to go through and do the inventory, to go through and look at our lives, but then it's maybe an easy thing to get to that point, to give it to God and to confess that to Him. But I think this is the step that many of us fail to make to keep us from living a life of freedom, is that admitting our faults to another person. James 5:16 says, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. See, we're not called to do this on our own. You know what? We can't do this on our own, because if you could do it on your own, you'd be living that life of freedom that you desire to live. If it would work on your own, we wouldn't need to be here. And so admit your faults to another person. It says, confess your sins, and yes, they're forgiven. Yes, Jesus does forgive them. Yes, God has forgiven them. But we're not healed until we share it with another. Now, this could be a very dangerous move, a very serious move. We've got to have the right person with whom we can share this with. And selecting that person is very important. You know, who is that person you know is also following Christ? Who is that person who you can trust with sharing this? And if you have that person, this is that person you need to say, hey, I need to meet with you. And you have this inventory that you've done. And I want you to hear these things, that this guilt of my life I want to share. And all I need you to do is listen. All I need you to do is listen. See, we're only as sick as our secrets. But revealing our feeling is the beginning of healing. You know, the greatest moment in someone's life, if you get to be there when they say this, is when they say, I have never told anyone this before. They're right on the moment of sharing something so big that's going to begin this process of healing and transformation like never before. The power of confessing that guilt and those hurts, of releasing that to then be healed. You know, have you made that choice? Have you done that step? Has it been a while since you maybe have done that step? When should you do it? You should do it now. You should do it today. I would hate the idea of anyone living not free from that guilt another breath. To make that choice, that good choice, to come clean. And once you've confessed that to God, you've confessed that to another, accept God's forgiveness. And forgive myself. Forgive yourself. You ever found it hard to just forgive yourself? Okay, I accept Jesus, your forgiveness, but I'm not going to. Someone's got to pay for this. What Jesus did, Romans 8:1 says, therefore now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You know, before you make this choice of confessing that guilt, you know, the evil one does is he tries to keep telling you, you know, to minimize, oh, it's not so bad, it's not that bad, it's not as bad as other things, other people, to keep you from letting that go and giving that to God. But after you make this choice and you've confessed it to God and you've confessed it to someone else, you start this process of healing and recovery, you know what the evil one does? He begins to remind you of that past. But now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. When he reminds you of that past, you remind him of his future. Because you're in Christ and there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Will you make that hard choice? Will you choose to live in freedom? Will you make the time? I challenge you, if you've not made that choice, to make that time. We're going to take a pause from this series. The next few weeks, we're going to be looking at some other things, another little series, and picking this series back up at the beginning of January, but to give you some time. I know you're like, I got no time today. I got no time this week. I got no time. Well, then you're deceiving yourself. Then you're not living in freedom the way that God wants you to live in that. You're not giving an opportunity for some celebration, some transformation, some real life happening, you know, some real house cleaning to really take place. I encourage you to take some time. If you've been cut to the heart this morning by whether the example of the sinful woman or those at Pentecost and saying, what must I do? If you're thinking about where's my confidence, what about my relationship? You have that doubtful look on the future, wondering that if you had something exposed right now that it would just wreck you, then make that time. And you're not alone. You're not alone in that. There's a body of believers here. There are elders here. There are people here that would love to hear you say, I've never told anyone this before. And to join you in that mess, to help you in that house cleaning, to take the mask off, stop living that double life, to come clean. You know, that's what our life groups are for. Our life groups are an opportunity for a space, perhaps, for you to feel safe, to share that, to say enough is enough. It's time to come clean. God loves you, and he has forgiven you, and he wants you to live in peace. This is a hard decision. Hard to know where to leave it this morning. But hope you'll make that choice to admit your need for God, to get the help from God that only he can help, to commit your life to him, to cross that line, to accept him as your Lord and Savior, to be forgiven, to have that gift of the Holy Spirit, and then to take that gift of the Holy Spirit, that power of Christ in you, to confess your guilt. And that will be a great day in your life, a day of healing and transformation, to live that life of freedom, to live life to the full, even as we stand and sing.